You know, most people don't spend a lot of time in their basements. At least, hopefully you don't. Unless, of course, that's where the man cave is, and that's okay. But that's really not what I'm talking about. We usually don't look at the cement, or floor joists, or the support columns. You know, we spend time painting walls, hanging pictures, cleaning floors, basically taking the place of our house that we do observe and spend time in, and make it look good as best as we can, until, of course, a floor starts sagging, or there are cracks in the walls, or all of a sudden you put a marble on the floor and it rolls downhill, and you realize to yourself, there's not supposed to be a downhill place inside my home. It's okay for the downhill to be outside my home, but not inside. That's when you realize that what's underneath your house is really what is most important, because if the foundation is bad, nothing else will be able to stand. Well, as you might imagine, that's what we'll be looking at as we continue in our study in the Gospel of Matthew. But before we go there in chapter 7, where that's found in 24 through 28, I want to talk some more about the verses that immediately precede it, where we were last week in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. So as you turn there, you may recall last week that I said that I don't know if Jesus is talking about two different kinds of people when he speaks in verses 21 and 23 in Matthew 7. But what I'm not sure if he was talking about two different people. And those two different people were either one, on one hand, those people who say that they are saved, those who have believed on Jesus, but ultimately there's nothing that changes in their life. There's no different that comes about because of that. You know, that would be one of the people that Jesus may be addressing. Then another class of people would be people that, because of their works, because of the good they've done, they would think that makes them, brings them an in terms of God. But what I didn't mention, in terms of not knowing whether Jesus is talking about two different kinds of people, is what, or how you might approach this passage if Jesus is talking about the same people. So what Jesus says, let me read the passage before I get any more confused. It says here, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So as you can see, on some level, you could see this as being two classes of people. Like I said, on one hand, those who, "Lord, Lord," but they never did the will of the Father. No change in their life, ever. And then those who, again, come with their works, but Jesus says, "I never knew you." Well, just imagine that it's the same people, the same group of people that Jesus is speaking to here. And basically understand this almost like a conversation. Almost like it's a back and forth between these people and Jesus. So basically, those people come to Jesus when he's sitting on his throne in heaven, if you will, and they say, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus' response to them is, "Wait a minute now, how can you say, 'Lord, Lord,' when you never did the will of my Father?" And then they say, "But Lord, Lord, we did do the will of your Father. The things we did was we prophesied in your name and drove out demons in your name and performed many, many miracles in your name." And then Jesus' response to them is, "I never knew you." And so therefore, if we understand it in that way, what we can see in the passage in terms of just what would be parallel, what would be connected with each other, that if the Lord, Lord is the same, the same people, and on one hand they're not doing the will of God, what Jesus is expressing in the second part is the will of God is to know him, to be in a relationship with him, to have him as a father. But what's interesting to me is the way that Jesus expresses that. Because on one hand, we would expect, again, if Jesus is having this conversation with the people, he would say to them, "You never knew me." And it was, "Lord, Lord, you never did the will of my Father. Lord, Lord, we did this, then this." Then you, in the context of that doing, he would say, "You never knew me." But he doesn't say it that way. He says that, "I never knew you." And what's the significance of that? I think the significance of that is that we as human beings tend to want to come to God on our terms. We like to be able to come before God and say, "You know something, I feel like I know God. I feel like I know God's will. I feel like maybe that I've expressed some faith in Christ," or whatever that might be. But ultimately, we're doing it in a way that is, from our point of view or our understanding or ultimately justifying our lives and who we are. And what Jesus is saying by saying, I never knew you, is that you have to come to God on His terms, not on your terms. Not based on what your understanding of things are, but ultimately what God reveals about Himself. And so what we can know in terms of God's terms in coming to Him is that we never come to Him with our works to be accepted or known by Him. I mean, ultimately, that's what He's telling these people. Basically, they feel like because they've done good works, they should be right with God. That's their understanding. That's why they've been doing it in the first place. But ultimately, He says, you know something? Your works will never make you right with God. Your works will never allow you to know Me in a personal way. And so therefore, the means by which we become known by God and know Him is certainly to believe in Jesus, to accept Him as our Savior. And once we are known by Him, our works are to flow from that. See, I like what Steve McGowan shared at Pointman this week. And what he said in that context was, I can never know how I should be with other people until I know how God is with me. So basically, what our knowledge of God becomes, it becomes what motivates, it becomes what directs, it becomes what determines what God's will is for us. So in other words, we know what love is because we know how God has loved us. We know what patience is because we know how God has been patient with us. We know what forgiveness is because we know how God has been forgiving of me. And so again, that this whole idea of what Jesus is talking about in terms of just what makes people right. See, because basically, whether it's one class of people or whether it's two classes of people that Jesus is addressing here, neither of them are right with God. And the resolution of all of it is the fact that Jesus says, you've got to be in relationship with Me. You've got to be known by Me. And that is the highest expression of the will of God. And so in the same way that the will of God is an expectation on some level of what comes from our walk with Christ and our faith with Christ, it's also legitimate to say that by knowing God, we will live in the will of God. Because how could we be in relationship with God? How could we know Him, Him know us, and then think that on some level we would either desire or that He would accept something inconsistent with who He is? The whole reason why God is revealing Himself to us, being the God that He is because He desires for us to follow Him. He desires for us to be transformed. He desires for us to be different people. But we never do works to fix something with God. You know, ultimately, if I did not say clearly enough last week when I was talking about how whenever we find something that's not right with God, like maybe we feel like we're a good tree, but we're not producing good fruit. Or maybe I feel like, you know, maybe I never really did believe on Christ. Maybe I really am not saved. The solution to that is never to do good works. The solution to that is always to come to a place of spiritual connection with God, where ultimately I'm using His resources to become the person that He's called me to be. Again, the things that we're doing flowing from my understanding of God, the things that I do flow from my knowledge and my appreciation from Him. See, it's interesting that as I thought of kind of going over these verses again and just kind of reinforcing that orientation, that where we start in our service to God is knowing God first, is to hear what Mike was dealing with here. As he was, you know, just sharing during the worship time, and how we can come to a place where we are with God, where we're questioning, is this conviction or is this guilt? Is this condemnation? Like in terms of, am I right with God in terms of what I'm doing? And what we can know is that it's never what we're doing that determines whether we're right with God. That it's always a relationship that determines that. And that once we're accepted by God, once we're right with God, then we live that out. See, in some ways, what all of this is about, we just need to be very careful why we do the things we do. In other words, when we talk about doing works, when we talk about teaching Sunday school or serving in the Christmas play or praying and caring and sharing for people or holding, you know, carrying groceries for an old lady so she can get to a car. It's very important for us to understand that we don't do those works in order to be accepted. We never do those works in order to be right with God. We never do those works in order to be known. But rather, we do those things because we are known. But then because we are known, now we function in the will of God. That all that God is desiring to press into our lives is what His will is. You know, and it's interesting even to consider, as we live out the Christian life, even as we think about what Rick shared, about taking our thoughts captive. See, there is always going to be an expression of God's work in my life and my will. See, so that's what we always have to be aware of as we're living out the Christian life, protecting ourselves from getting on a works program to make myself right with God, protecting myself from operating out of guilt in terms of what I'm doing, trying to do the works of God in the flesh, that we have to understand that on some level, what God is doing in our lives, what we're being obedient to, is what God is empowering and the Spirit is leading us in. So on some level, if we're doing works in order to get something from God, in order to be spiritual, that's backwards. But rather we are living and breathing in terms of being filled with the Spirit and being transformed by the Spirit, and then the outworking of that is an obedient life with God. It's making choices consistent with the will of God. But as we're thinking about being changed and transformed by the Spirit, it doesn't mean that we don't make choices that are right based on conviction. You see what I'm saying? I know it's a fine line that we draw in terms of, again, works being something that I try and gain acceptance from God with, and the fact that I'm doing that because I'm accepted. And that's where we need to be. We need to be doing works based on our appreciation of God. We have to be doing works because we're accepted by God. We have to do works, again, because we know Him, and the choices that we make are in obedience to Him. It's following what He's doing based on our knowledge and our understanding of Him. And so certainly I think that's what Jesus is saying in this whole passage of, you know, kind of what makes me right with God. It makes me right with God in terms of knowing Him and being known, and then the outpouring of that is doing the will of God. And so certainly as we move from that, and Jesus has talked about two different roads, He's talked about two different trees, He now talks about two different foundations that we can have for our lives, and that's what we have reinforced again as we move on to verse 24. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had no its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. There are a few things natural to point out here. I mean, don't miss that Jesus is prioritizing His words as He ends this sermon. I mean, basically when He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." If you looked at the Greek even, you'd notice that mine is prioritized. It's put before the other words to show that Jesus is saying that this is my truth. This is what I'm professing before you, and you need to be following that. I mean, in some ways, Jesus very much is equating himself with God by saying that. You know, even to understand what he has said throughout the sermon, you have heard this, but I say this. Again, that is Jesus representing his authority, representing his connection with God, and now saying that, you know something, I've said all these things to you, not so that they'll just fall on deaf ears, not just so you don't do anything with it, but rather you follow it in terms of what I'm saying. But I am the authority, I'm the basis of why I know this to be true and what is significant for you. Certainly the emphasis here in terms of what Jesus is saying is talking about doing and not just hearing. I mean, we see that clearly, that he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. That's the focus of it. But on some level, we have to start with the hearing. Because ultimately, if we never heard God's word, then we would never know how to apply it. See, on some level, independent of what you're doing with what God says, what Jesus says, even what I'm saying right now, independent of what you do with it, whether you choose to follow it, whether you choose to live your life around it, or whether you choose to reject it, it's better that you're hearing it than not hearing it. It's better that you're here than you're not here. Because if you weren't here, you wouldn't be able to hear what ultimately I would hope to think is God communicating something through me based on the word that is before us. And so therefore, we have to think about just how we hear, just how we listen. And it's interesting that, I mean, we had a pretty good point in the meeting, because something else that came up in reference to that is Bob Dwight talked about 5 points that George Whitefield had shared, a famous preacher in the 1800s, I believe it was, is that how you listen to a sermon and how you come before the Word of God. Because, you know something, I think on its base level, when you talk about the gap that exists between hearing the Word of God and doing the Word of God, the first thing that's a problem is value. How much do we value the Word of God? Well, whether we're reading it on our own, whether we're listening to it on the radio, whether you're here on a Sunday morning, you're here on a Wednesday night, to what extent do we come before the Word of God recognizing it for what it is? Like, how expectant are we when we come before the Word of God for God to say something? For it to be transforming? See, I think on some level, there shouldn't be a great pressure that you put on any teacher to say, boy, if he's not really on, if he doesn't hit a home run, then it was useless to be here this morning. But rather, there's a balance of that, but then there's the aspect of saying that whatever comes from the Word of God, whatever I discern in terms of what God is communicating to me, there's value there. So on some level, we come before God's Word expectant that He's going to speak. I mean, ultimately, that's why we care about the Word of God. That's why we value the Word of God. See, on some level, when we are thinking about the way we hear the Word of God, is it different from how we hear other things? In other words, when you're in a classroom, or you're listening to the radio, a sports station, or you're watching the TV and the news. I mean, is there a measure of intent and attention that you give the Word of God because of what it is? See, it should be. Like, would you say that this is the most important thing that you could hear? It should be. Again, if you value it as the Word of God and not the Word of man, then ultimately, again, that's the perspective you come to as you listen and as you hear. Another thing that is very important when it comes to a point that Whitefield makes in terms of how you hear a sermon is when it comes to the person that's presenting it. That on one level, you should not let anything that you have against the person who is communicating be a reason not to hear. that on some level, when we understand that as a teacher, as a pastor, and as a congregation, we are in relationship with one another. That there may be things that you think that would be disruptive of me in terms of your accepting the Word of God. But see, that it's also true on the other level as well, that you could think too highly of me in terms of the presenter of the information, and therefore that become disruptive to the process of hearing the Word of God. So again, you have to dismiss, when you're listening to the Word, you have to dismiss the human elements. You have to dismiss any personal feelings you have that are particularly good or particularly bad in terms of what is being communicated. And then it's so important, as you're hearing the Word of God, again, to think in terms of application. To think in terms of, like, what does this mean for me? What would God intend for me to do in regards to what God has communicated here? And like I said before, then we take that in terms of the point of application of what I'm to do, and I try to make it a spiritual process. That again, I don't do it in order to be accepted by God. I don't do it because I feel guilty, but rather I do it because if God's Word says it, and I value it in the context of my relationship with God, that I'm going to do it because I'm in relationship with Him, not to get into relationship with Him. You see that difference? But still, we recognize that as we're following God and obeying His Word, there's going to be a part of my will to do. I mean, every time the Word has a command, has an imperative voice, there is something God communicating to us saying, you've got to be engaged. I want you thinking about this. I want you to be intentional about application. I want you to be intentional to do this. But on the other hand, to think that at any moment God would expect any human being to do the Word, of God, to apply the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, without a right motivation that comes from God loving us already, God accepting us through Jesus Christ. See, that again is the balance that comes out in terms of how we understand how we're to internalize the Word. Yes, I need to, with my will, engage with the Word and do it. But I need to use spiritual means, spiritual motivation to accomplish that. Another aspect of how we hear the Word of God is to be in prayer. To be conscious before we hear the Word of God, during when we're hearing the Word of God, and after we hear the Word of God, where we're going before God and, God, you be my teacher. You instruct me. You know, I'm amazed at how God cooperates with me in terms of communicating His Word. Because you know something? There may be times where I feel like I really have blown it in terms of doing a message. Maybe this is one of them. But anyway, you know, I feel like I really may have blown it. But people come up to me, great sermon, that was wonderful, I learned this and this. And I say to myself, I don't even remember saying that. But I'm glad you got something out of it. But see, that is the whole principle where the Holy Spirit is your true teacher, not me. I would even say beyond that, that if your spiritual life rises and falls based on what you hear on Sunday morning, that's a bad thing. That ultimately your daily food, the power and influence and transformation that you seek to get from the Word of God happens on a daily basis in your interaction with Him, not just on Sunday morning. But again, even when you're here, you're engaging with the Word in terms of the Holy Spirit teaching you and transforming you and showing again how God is going to take a Word that is communicated to everyone and communicate to you personally. See, again, that's what God's desire is in terms, again, that when we, you know, again, Jesus is making a balance here between people who hear and either apply or don't apply. But it's wise for us to just think about the whole process of listening, because, again, that's an intentional thing when it comes to the Word of God. Because again, it has inestimable value. It is God's revelations. You know, even to understand that when God is trying to communicate to us about who Jesus is at the beginning of the Gospel of John, what does he say? That Jesus is the Word. That Jesus is in his life is the verbal expression of God. That God wants to reveal who he is. He wants us to learn principles and standards and expectations and example. So look at Jesus as God talks to us. Yeah, right. Great, I understand that about Jesus. Now he says, now this is the Word. So understand as you hear it, as you read it, the value that you're to put upon it. So think about the way you hear. But again, Jesus is clearly saying, but hearing is not enough. That even after we hear, we seek to apply, we seek to do. You know, and think about it. Why do you go to a doctor? I mean, when you go to a doctor, because you're sick, I know the obvious answer, but in other words, how many of you go to the doctor and say, you know, I got this infection, I got this problem, I got a broken arm, and he says, well, you know something, we got to do an x-ray, you got to take these pills, this is going to solve your problem. Nah, I'll just take care of it myself. We don't do that, right? We go to the doctor because you're the expert. You know something I don't, and that's why I'm here. So I think another part of this disconnect in terms of why we will hear and then not do, on one level it's value, on the other level it's what position do I have before God? Like how dependent am I on what God has to say? Because you know something, if I'm at the doctor and you know something, if you don't solve this problem, doctor, I can't work, I'm not happy, I feel uncomfortable, then all of a sudden he gives us the medicine, he does the thing, and oh yeah, I feel better, great, I'm glad I went to the doctor. Well, in the same way, if we come before God and we don't understand that we're needy, that we need direction, that I don't have the answers, that God never intended for me to have the answers. God never intended for me to know what kind of decisions to make, what kind of people to be. And he says, that's fine. You know, that's one reason why I read Psalm 103, where it's a portion of the Psalms, not that it doesn't in other places, where it basically talks about God being understanding of who we are. That he knows we're dust. He knows we're finite. He knows we have needs. But again, that's why it's so important not to come to God on our terms, not to put God in a box, not to say, God, I'm comfortable with you being this way and my relationship being with you this way and we're all good now, right? Because a lot of times God says, no, I'm not good with it. And so that's where we use the Word of God, we use the conviction of the Spirit for God to grow us and move us and transform us. So again, so that we end up doing the Word of God, not just hearing it. See, when we value the Word of God and we understand our need for it, that's what bridges the gap between hearing it and doing it. See, because we will do it if we understand our need, and just the value that the Word has. And so I think in many ways, you know, this is conviction. This is God speaking to our lives, saying how often when you're reading the Word, you're hearing a sermon, you're listening to the radio, and it says something that you could do differently, that there's some transformation that God wants to work on with you. How much do you say that? No, not going to do that. Again, I'm not going to make choices that participate with what the Spirit and the Word is doing in my life. Again, because that's the point. That all I'm doing in transforming myself, making better decisions, becoming better people, is I participate with what God is doing through His Spirit and through His Word. So therefore, what I become is not because of me cleaning myself up or me transforming myself, but because of God doing that. But I think the last thing to point out in this whole passage is notice the storms are coming. You know, in other words, it's, you know, the difference between these two builders isn't the amount of storms. I mean, notice, the rain came, those who hear my words and put them into practice, like a wise man who built his house on a rock, the rain came, the storms rose, and winds blew, and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it has foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, who does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell to a great crash. See, notice that the storms are the same. The problems is something that is that connects us all together as human beings, and part of what we have to recognize, whether you have problems right now, whether the problems exist in the future, we have to think about the fear that we have today about what might happen tomorrow. See, all of us have to confess, whether we think something is going to happen tomorrow, we'd have to say, you know, it's a possibility. I could get in a car accident and become a paraplegic. I could find out tomorrow I have cancer. We could have tornadoes in Rhode Island. We had those, didn't we? There could be a tornado and a windstorm or whatever. My house gets ruined and a tree falls on my truck or whatever it might be. And so therefore, when we talk about the problems that come into our lives, we don't even know what's coming. But the joy of having your foundation built on the rock, built on Jesus, is it doesn't matter what's coming. That's the beauty of it. God never promised us a rose garden. God never promised us, oh, you're never going to have a problem. No, He promised you you're going to be able to weather the storm. You're going to look at that wind, you're going to look at that rain and say, bring it on. Maybe not bring it on, like Rick said, don't pray for that. You know, but you know, if it's there, you know. I think there's three things that allow us to do that. One is the fact that when we are on the rock, when our lives are built on Jesus and His words, we understand as problems come that God is sovereign. The fact that the one we are connected to in relationship is in control. In spite of the fact that the storms and the winds and the rains and so on and so forth make it look like He's not, we can believe with our house built on the rock that God is sovereign. Secondly, we can know that in the context of His sovereignty, that He has a plan. That He has a way for us to deal with whatever problem comes our way. That He has foreseen it. You know, again, when you're connected with God, you're connected with all the resources, all the character that He has in His person to bring value to your life. And so therefore, we can know that God has foreseen, that God has planned for us in terms of His care and His provision for our lives to provide for that. And then thirdly, we can know that God can always be glorified. That if we understand that the end of all life is to glorify God, whether it's good circumstances, we can glorify God. Bad circumstances, we can glorify God. You know something what's going to happen? You know what I guarantee what's going to happen to all of us? We're going to spend the 70, 80, 90, whatever amount of years God has for us on this earth. And we're going to stand before God, and we're going to get a glimpse of what eternity is, and we're going to say, I can't believe I lived my life the way I did. It is going to be a wake-up call for all of us. Because the things we clung to, the things we worried about, the things that preoccupied our lives, the things we did, it's all not going to matter. And you know what God is going to say? How did you glorify me? How did you trust me? How were you in a relationship of love with me? How often were you filled with my spirit and followed the direction? All that's going to matter is, what did we do to make this God of heaven, that's the be-all and end-all of all creation, greater and bigger? Well, that's part of being on the rock. Part of being on the rock when the kids are sick and the problem in this and the job is this and is that. There's always a chance for me to make a good decision where God is glorified. Yeah, my life may be a wreck, but if I have joy, if I have peace, if I have contentment in the midst of the wreck, well, guess what? It's not about me, is it? It's about the great God that's in the heaven. And what a good way for Jesus to bring this Sermon on the Mount together, as ultimately He is declaring His manifesto, that this is the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like lived out in your life. These are the standards that I want you to live by. By ultimately saying, you know something, when you apply these things to your life, you are going to be so much better than those other people that aren't, that are making it on their own, trying to get by, trying to shift and move and deceive and supplant and do all these things on their own. Guess what? Man, the winds are going to come, the rains, and they're going to fall apart. And as Jesus concludes, the crowd comes to the only conclusion that they could. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching. You know, like, they were like this. All of them. Yeah. It's actually a strong word that's used here, that they're overwhelmed. Like, this guy is like, he's the in, he's the it. He's got the it factor 10 times over. You know, because He taught differently than the people that have taught them before. And, you know, again, just a couple points. Is that, one, people who taught at that time would always reference other people. I'm saying what I'm saying because this person said that, so you can believe me because that person said it. Jesus didn't. He said, I'm saying this. Jesus also was God. So, see, there was a part of His nature of God coming out in the way that He taught that just exuded from Him. Exuded, rather, that's what I'm looking for. Exuded from Him, and the people picked up on it. And then thirdly, Jesus was convinced. Jesus knew exactly who He was, knew exactly what He was saying, and that just translated. And you know something, that was just different from all the people had heard. And that just exemplifies the greatness of our Savior, the greatness of the person of Jesus, who ultimately came not only to speak and to teach, but to die, to be a sacrifice for us, so we could know Him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, Jesus is the greatest expression of who You are. He has come to this earth ultimately to let us know You, but then to die on a cross, to bear on His physical body the sins of the earth. Father, if we think about it, that sin is a heavy load. That is something we cannot carry on our own. And yet, Father, You give us a means to get rid of that, to take care of our guilt, to take care of our wondering what's going to happen when we die, that ultimately to know that heaven can be something that's promised to us if we're going to God with the right thing, going in the right way to Him. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so, Father, I pray for anyone here that has never come to a point in time in their life where they've believed on Jesus, where they've come to a point where they understand their need for salvation, the fact that they're not connected to You. They've been doing it their own way, but they've never expressed faith in the person of Christ. I want to give them an opportunity to do that today. It's as simple as it's easy as saying, Jesus, or believing in your heart, Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I know that I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. But thank You for dying for me and making a way for me to go to heaven, for me to know God here on this earth. And if you make that decision today, again, it's not the words that matter. It's the heart that you have towards God. That ultimately, if you do that, then you're saved. But again, that's not an end, but a beginning of what God seeks to do in your life, to make you different, to transform you into the person that He's created you to be. And so, Father, we just thank You for the gift of Jesus, the salvation He offers, and just pray for anyone here that has heard these words, even if they aren't ready to follow or aren't ready to believe, that these words would just come back to them, that they would just have to deal with them in terms of the conviction that You seek to bring in their lives. Father, draw people to Yourself through Your word. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.